Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 19. Today we're picking up where last week Amaziah was king of Judah, and he started out really well. Listen to the prophet tell him, oh, don't hire the northern Israeli military forces. And he listened to the prophet, did what he was told to do, had a victory, then decided to get prideful, and he had a victory against the Edomites, worshiped the Edomite gods, and then he went downhill. So he started out well. So we're going to see that these kings, some of these kings, they start out well, then they get prideful, and they get dependent upon their own abilities, and then a prophet comes to him and rebukes him about what he's doing, and he says, why should I listen to you? I'm going to kill you. And so that's when we see when people will not listen to the word of God, whether it's in our own life, you know, it's just like what Jeremy was sharing, he's trying to share with his mom. Bible says don't do this, but you're going to go get married anyway. And as soon as we decide not to do what the word of God says, as the prophet told Amaziah, now I know you're going to be destroyed because I gave you the word of God and you're saying, get away from me and kill, and you want to kill me. Because you don't want to hear the word of God, therefore I know you are going to be destroyed. And we can pretty much tell ourselves that, tell our friends and neighbors that want to go away from the word of God. So tonight we're going to cover Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, and Uzziah, king of Judah. And so in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 19, because Amaziah did not listen to the prophet, he went into battle against Israel, and he was defeated in battle, and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. And so basically, the country suffered horribly as a result of the foolishness of Amaziah. And so some people conspired, let's kill the king. He is such a bad king, president. this is such a bad guy that's destroying the country. We're going to kill him. And so they killed him. And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there because he had destroyed the nation's defenses because of his pride of going after idols. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David, and all the people of Judah took Azariah, which is also Uzziah. In fact, he's more commonly referred to in the Bible as Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. Now, Elath is a town right on the Gulf of Aqaba. It's right there where Jordan and Israel joined together at the Gulf of Aqaba, Elath. And so he rebuilt that. So that means that he immediately strengthened the nation again by coming down against the Edomites. And we're going to find out he becomes a great warrior. He invents new military technology. He strengthens the military of the country. And it was probably as a result of the fact that his father, in his foolishness of going into the battle with Israel and having Israel's king come and tear down 200 yards of the wall of Jerusalem, when he became king, it's like the people are realizing, you know what, your father's done enough damage. He's gone. You're in. We want you to, even though you're, you know, this guy that we killed's son, we want you in because you've got a brain. And we want you to immediately restore our military capabilities because we've got our wall torn down. And if somebody finds out about that and that we're weak, we're all going to be dead. And it's quite obvious that they knew that he must have had some military prowess about him because he becomes quite a military commander, as we're going to see. And then after the king, he built Elath and restored it to Judah, verse 22, after the king rested with his fathers. After his dad died, he immediately went into restoring military capabilities of Judah. Verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, which was Uzziah's father. So now that even though we hear about Uzziah, we're going to see that it's time to go back to talk about the king of Israel again. So in the 15th year of Amaziah, Uzziah's father, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, actually Jeroboam the second king of Israel by that name, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. And he's the 13th king of Israel and the fourth king in the fifth dynasty. He's the fourth king of the dynasty that started with Jehu. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was, you know, an earlier king, the first king of northern Israel, who had made Israel sin. So again, the idol worship in the town of Dan and Bethel continued through the entire, if you look at that list of kings, if you look at that list of kings on the left, which are the kings of Israel, you see Jeroboam. And Jeroboam the first is at the very top. He is the one that started idol worship. He put calves, golden calves that reminded them of Egypt, put them in the very northern part of northern Israel and the very southern town of northern Israel, Bethel. And he said, he told the northern 10 tribes of Israel, instead of going to Jerusalem and worshiping God his way, I want you to worship these idols at Dan and Bethel. And the nation of Israel did so for that entire time. All those kings of Israel on the left-hand side, not one of them called the nation back to repentance. And it was because of their continuing idol worship and bad kings that never cleaned it up, never restored the nation of Israel back to true worship of God, that they were ultimately destroyed. So he was an evil king. He kept the people worshiping these golden calves to keep the nation from being unified in their worship of God. And what do we learn from that? You know what? Sin is easy to start. It was really easy. All you had to do is make a golden calf, say, hey, don't follow God, worship here. And the people quickly forgot everything they learned from Moses and the wilderness and coming into land and all the time of the judges, all the time of Samuel. They forgot completely, quickly. All 10 tribes said, yeah, let's worship idols. And it was so hard to get rid of it. What got rid of it ultimately? Judgment. It is so easy for us to just cast off the word of God and go into sin. The devil wants us to do it. The flesh wants us to do it. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, 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 don't do it. And if we're staying in the word of God and in fellowship and in prayer and in sharing the gospel with people, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit and the power of his word will rule and we will not step into sin. I mean, we will not go headlong into sin. But I've noticed that people get out of fellowship, get out of prayer, get out of reading the Bible, get out of the it's like the spiritual power of saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's almost like putting your phone on vibrate. You can't even hear the Holy Spirit speaking, and you see all of a sudden they're doing things that they would have never done otherwise. So the best thing is, don't start with sin, don't get into sin. It's hard to stop, as we saw in the nation of Israel. Verse 25, but he was a good warrior, this Jeroboam the second. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Geth-hepher. And so who's this? This is Jonah of the Bible. So at the time, and what we know Jonah for doing what? We know Jonah for being told by God, you know, okay, you've prophesied to Jeroboam the second, and you've told him be strong in battle and defeat these enemies of Israel to restore Israel, some of Israel's peace. And then now I want you to go to Nineveh, this wicked town of Nineveh, and I want you to tell them to repent. And that's when Jonah said, I don't want to go do that. And he got on a boat and did something else, you know, and we know the rest of the story. And really what we're going to, you know, fly back out to 30,000 feet. Why did God say, go to Nineveh? Because what we're going to find out is Nineveh was so wicked that God couldn't use the Ninevites to judge the Ninevites, which was the capital of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, which is just starting to rise to power. He couldn't use them to judge Israel because of their wickedness. So he sends a prophet. And here this pagan king of Assyria repents and tells all of his people, let's listen to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and let's repent and turn away from our sin. And these pagans repented. The Israelites wouldn't repent. The Israelites get prophets of God warning them, and they don't repent. God sends Jonah over to Nineveh. They do repent. And so they rise in power, and they are a devouring power, and then God uses them about 60 years later to judge the nation of Israel. So 60 years after Jonah's going off to Nineveh to bring repentance there, Assyria is used to come and judge the nation of Israel. And the reason why God gave some relief through Jeroboam the second was, verse 26, For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. Why? Because Syria was so oppressing the northern tribes of Israel that it became unbearable, and God was not ready yet to say, enough's enough with you Israelites. And so he protected them again. It's interesting that as we discussed in our Saturday men's breakfast, history is repeating itself. We compared Amos and some other things that are happening with what's happening today. Is Israel being oppressed today by its surrounding neighbors? I mean, in threats, definitely. And then today, we find out that Syria, if we want to believe the news, that Syria has given to Hezbollah, the fundamentalist Islamic party of God, party of Allah, organization, Paris organization in Lebanon, are now fighting the rebels in Syria with chemical weapon canisters. And there's some more soldiers of the rebels showing up at the hospitals, foaming at the mouth, and otherwise clear signs that chemical weapons are being used in Syria. And now Israel's just sitting there realizing, okay, now we know Hezbollah, who is threatening us, and they're telling us as soon as they help Assad of Syria wipe up the rest of the resistance and kill all these rebels, that Hezbollah, with Syria's help, is going to come and attack the Golan Heights in Israel as soon as it's done. And they've got chemical weapons. And Israel's concerned today because they know that Hezbollah will use them. Syria would use them. And so here we are, the oppression of Syria then, the oppression of Syria today. Right now it's in threats, but it's likely going to be coming real here soon. And the Lord did not say, verse 27, the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And as I mentioned last week, 60 years later, they are carried completely away by the Assyrians. So what's the deal? If God did not say he would blot out the name of Israel, then how did he do it 60 years later? And as I said last week, it's during this time that the tribes of Israel that fear God are moving into Judah. So God used Jeroboam to preserve the northern tribes long enough to allow God-fearing northern tribes that didn't want to worship the calves, the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, say, we're out of here. The prophets are all saying we're going to get destroyed. We're going to listen to them. We're going to Judah. We're going to go into the south. And that's what allowed them. So what do we see? God doesn't let his judgment come until what? The good guys get out of town. And again, it's just a testimony all over the Bible. We're going to be gone before his wrath and judgment come onto this planet. And we know when the wrath of God starts, when Jesus pops the first seal of the scroll in Revelation, which is the beginning of the tribulation period. That's the wrath of God. So, and by the way, it's 60 years later, but it's only 20 years after King Jeroboam dies because he reigns for, a little over 40 years. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath, what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place, and he doesn't last long, as we're going to find out next week. So let's turn to Amos, chapter 2, verse 6. Because it's during his reign, his 40 years of reigning, that Amos is prophesying to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Judah. He prophesies to the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and he prophesies to Israel and to Judah. And so we can get a glimpse of what the nation, what the people of Israel were doing during this time that God's judgment is just about there. That, God's holding back his judgment, but he's saying, I'm going to judge you because you're doing this, 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 this. And then we can compare it to what's happening in our world today. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, northern 10 tribes of Israel, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because of these things, you're done. I am going to be judging you soon. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. And it's likely what's being talked about here is the cost of bribing a judge. To sell the righteous is to, if you look at the rest of the prophets, they talk about how bribery destroys the ability for the righteous to get a good ruling from a judge. And so it's basically saying you'll throw some silver at a judge, you'll throw a couple of sandals at a judge, and you'll rob the poor and the righteous guy from his judgment because you've corrupted the legal system. Why do they do this? These power-hungry rulers do so, verse 7, because they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. So the nation was at a point where there was a complete disregard for gobbling up resources of the pawns in the world. There's many people that are writing that, you know, what's happened with that people call them the banksters, the international banking cartel, and how all this derivative stuff and indebtedness stuff is really laying the stage for someday when the economy completely collapses, it will be sucking all the wealth out of the common person and putting totally all of it in the hands of the people who have completely ripped off the inhabitants of the world, not just America, but the whole world. They're setting up a cartel of elites that are going to rule over the rest of us like we're a bunch of serfs and slaves. And that's really what it's saying here. They completely pervert the way of the humble. They're going to completely take over and purchase everything that the poor guy has. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their gods. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, raves today. You know, I heard some of the raves you heard about raves. There's raves in different parts of the country. I don't even want to tell you what happens. You know, there was a bunch of people got shot in Seattle at a rave gone bad several months ago. It's terrible. And that's what was happening in the nation of Israel. People were getting drunk. They were ripping off people, stealing stuff, and then having a party. What happens in the drug culture. In fact, I was talking to somebody recently. He says, man, I got to just break out of this drug life because we go and we do things we shouldn't to just totally innocent people to get the drugs and then go off and do our parties. You know, it's like you sleep on somebody else's clothes while you have your party, is what it's saying here. Verse 9, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. I gave Jeroboam victory. I gave even the nation of Judah victory against the Amorites, as we're going to see. I defeated these enemies before you because I had compassion on you that I didn't want to see you destroyed. And what do? You turn against me with all this immoral living, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I've been watching over you. I've been taking care of you from way back when, and just up till recently I take care of you. What do? You go off and live under every tree, serving immorality, getting drunk, having parties. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Nazirites were people who said, I want to serve God in holiness. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to cut my hair. I am going to devote my life to God. And is it not so, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Didn't I send you Amos, Hosea, Jonah? Didn't I send these prophets to you? But what did they do? Verse 12. But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink. You know, it's just like a kid going to college. You know, I'm gonna live for Jesus. Oh, I'll give that up. You know, here, have a drink. Have some drug. Get high with us. Let's go party. Let's have some immorality. Your parents were taking care of you too much. Let's get rid of that Jesus holiness stuff. That's what the world is doing today. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. And don't even think about giving us that Bible. You Bible thumpers, we don't want to hear it. Just leave that at home. We don't want to hear your Jesus, your Bible. That's exactly what the people were doing in the day just before judgment. Verse 13, behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Now, sheaves were what? You know, people would go and sickle the crop. Sickle all the stalk and the heads of the grain and everything else. They put it into a cart, and the cart's really weighted down until. But how much of that cart is really something that you're after? You're only after the few kernels of grain that are in the heads of the wheat. And so what God is saying is, there's all this mass of the nation of Israel, and there's just a little bit of wheat there. You have completely weighed me down because you're all chaff. You're all going to be burned. Except there's just a remnant of you that I'm going to be saving out of this. You're a bunch of dead weight. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The guy who thinks he can run away from the Assyrians is not going to make it. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. No matter how buff and strong you think you are, when the Assyrians come, you're going to die. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. What? Preppers are going to be killed. Everybody that's thinking they're going to get away from the coming judgment, I'm going to live, I'm going to party, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm not going to believe in God, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, I am going to do my own thing, I'm going to have a bomb shelter, I'm going to be ready, I got my AR, I'm going to let the world burn, and I'm going to survive. God says, no, you're not. You're not going to survive, because you aren't repenting. You haven't turned to the God of Israel. Going back to 2 Kings 14:29, and we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles here pretty soon. So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah's son reigned in his place. So that's what we know. We know from Amos what was happening in Jeroboam's day. The people were living for the world, and judgment came shortly afterwards. Chapter 15, verse 1, getting back to Uzziah, king of Israel, in the 27th year of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam's been 27 years into his 40 whatever years. King of Israel, Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He's the ninth king of Judah, of the only dynasty of Judah, which was the dynasty of David. So he was the ninth king, verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now, some would quite, well, wait a second. Amaziah was a bad king. He started out well, and at first he was wanting to serve God. He was listening to the prophets, and what God is doing is just saying, you know, you're doing well because your dad did start out well, and you did good when you started out. We're going to find out that Uzziah ends bad also for same reason. He gets puffed up in his own mind. Verse 4, except that the high places were not removed, the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. They did God, but they also flirted with other gods. And so they were a little bit better than Israel. They didn't have the golden calves to worship, but they did their own thing. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So again, you sit there and go, well, wait a second. He did what was good in the sight of the Lord, but then God strikes him with leprosy until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house in Jotham. The king's son was over the royal house, judging the people of the land, because the people of the land couldn't go to him because he was a leper, and he had to hide himself in the house, and he was never allowed to be king again. Now, the rest of the acts of Azariah, Uzziah, and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yeah, that's where it is, so that's where we're going to go. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 26:1 so that we can find out how come he became a leper. And it's quite a story, quite an account, I should say. It's not a story, it's historical. I hope we all learn from it. In fact, we're not going to have time in our study today to go to Isaiah. And I'm going to just read this for you because I want this to be in your head as we're reading this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each of his six wings covered his face and all this stuff. And one cried and another said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me! Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He's like, Oh no, I've seen heaven. I'm in trouble. And keep that in mind. That's what Isaiah is writing in chapter 6. It helps us to keep that in mind as we're reading this section of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26:1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, Azariah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. So again, the son takes over after his dad had, lost a lot of military capability for the nation. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. He sought God when he kept going to church, would be the analogy today. As long as he kept reading his Bible, kept going to church, fellowshipping, getting the influence of a godly man in his life who had understanding in the visions of God, meaning he was a prophet, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And, we are in a different dispensation. Uzziah never had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He wasn't saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't have a different relationship like we have today. But the same, even though we have the Holy Spirit, we can't lose the Holy Spirit and become unsaved. But we can, just through lack of fellowship and everything else, we can, again, tell the Holy Spirit, I hear you, but I don't really want to listen, want to do my own thing, and we can suffer just like Uzziah does. We can just lose it and start acting prideful and arrogant like Uzziah ends up doing. Verse 6, now he went out and made war against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, and a bunch of other stuff, wall of Ashdod. And verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in various different places. Also the Ammonites across the Jordan River, the Ammonites over in Jordan today, brought tribute to Uzziah. See, and that goes along with what Amos was prophesying. Didn't I defeat this mighty nation of the Ammonites across the river? They were huge. They were big. They were tormenting you guys. And I gave you victory, and they actually started paying you. And what did you do in exchange? You went and worshipped all your idols and had a party and brought judgment. That's what he was telling them. So here we see that Uzziah had victory over the Ammonites, brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. That everybody knew, don't mess with Judah, because their king has figured out how to build amazing military machines. Verse 9, and Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and at the corner buttress of the wall. And then he fortified them. He also built towers in the deserts. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, not Mount Carmel, but a city of Carmel in the southern Judah, for he loved the soil. So he saw, well, my dad got the wall of Jerusalem knocked down. And it probably got knocked down because they didn't have towers and places in the wall to shoot arrows down on the people attacking. So he goes, okay, we're going to build a wall. We're going to build towers. We're going to have food because the nation has to have food. I know how to farm. I want to put farmers in. We need to get this place. We need to get our act back together. We need to start working to get the land strengthened again. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out on war by companies, according to the number of their roll, as prepared by Ziel the scribe and Maaseiah the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of the officers of the mighty men was 2,600, And under their authority was an army of 307,000. So he had a large standing army. He was the undisputed power of the Middle East at the time. Nobody could mess with his, you know, today it would be aircraft carriers, stealth bombers, all this other stuff. He was looked at like, man, those Americans have invented such war machines that nobody can really go against. Again, just a few decades later, several decades later, all gone. They're all destroyed. Then Uzziah prepped for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stone. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. What? Till he became strong. Till he became, I did it. Until he looked around and he goes, everybody knows I invented those things. You ever seen those old ancient movies, you know, where you have those big wooden things that just came whip around and, you know, hurl a huge stone? It was Uzziah invented that. Under Uzziah's reign, God gave wisdom to his, you know, military designers to come up with that technology that long ago, until he became strong, thought he had life nailed. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, who burns incense on the altar of incense inside the temple? Who is it? The priest. What kind of priest? It's not. So what tribe are they from? The Levitical priesthood. But who burns incense within the Levitical priesthood? Who burns the incense on the altar of incense? Aaron. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. Could you be? So what is Uzziah? He's of the tribe of Judah. And actually the same tribe that Jesus came from. And Jesus becomes our high priest. And that's such a huge thing that the whole book of Hebrews is really dealing with. Is how could Jesus be high priest because he wasn't a Levite from the tribe of Judah? And if it weren't for the prophecy in Psalm 110, he couldn't have. But Uzziah says, you know what? I'm tough stuff. I've done all this other stuff. I ought to be able to go in the temple and be a priest. So he puts on the priestly garment. He puts on all the priestly garments. Somehow he gets the ephod and all this other stuff, and he goes into the temple. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. What are you doing? And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." What should Uzziah have done? You know, basically, that's like you go to your brother or sister that's sinning, rebelling against the word of God. You're sleeping with your girlfriend. You're sleeping with your boyfriend. You're smoking dope. You're doing this. You're doing that. And what should they do? If you're a true servant of God, what do you do? Ah, you're right. What am I thinking? That's what you should do. Is that what Uzziah does? Nope. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand. This shows that he was totally in his garb. He had pulled a priestly censer from someplace. He must have gone into the closet, the walk-in closet of the priest, and gathered all the stuff, takes his little incense altar. He goes, "I am the king, and I get to do what I want to. Yeah, didn't you see all this stuff that I've made for the country? You got to let me do this." And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Now, why do you think on the forehead? Why would the leprosy break out on just the forehead? Anybody got a clue? My wife does. because what was one of the priestly garments? Exodus 28:36 says this. Part of the priestly garment is you make a solid gold chunk of a forehead covering of pure gold and engrave it like the engraving of a signet. And what do you engrave it with? Holiness to the Lord. So he put on their holiness to the Lord, and he goes in and goes, I can get to God this way. I can do it. I can violate everything his word says, and I'm holy. I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want to do. And God says, I don't think so. That's what the leprosy on his forehead was, I don't think so. And this is what it says in verse 37. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so who, and again, Jesus, when Jesus became our high priest, he went into a temple not made with hands, it says in the book of Hebrews. He went into the heavens. And he had holiness unto the Lord. And it shall be on Jesus' forehead that he can bear the iniquity of the holy things which us, the church, hallow in their holy gifts. When we offer our lives as living sacrifices, he goes, God, I have made them holy. I am coming with these gifts of the people, and I am coming to you, holiness to the Lord, bearing their sins upon myself to bring them holy. And see, he is allowed to do that because he was holy. Verse 20, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests who looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out. And because the Lord had struck him. And, you know, he said, okay, I'll repent. Why? Because judgment came. How many times do we foolishly go off doing our own thing, and we have to wait for judgment to come before we finally figure it out? And tragically, I see a lot of people that just, they go off on that tangent, judgment comes, and they still don't get it, that it's like judgment comes to what? Get us back into fellowship with God, to humble ourselves, to start walking with Him, being obedient to Him. A lot of times people just, they just deal with the judgment, and they don't get serious about God. So King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belongs to the kings, for they said... They buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So, anyway, this is what it, and I'll close with this verse out of Amos, and then we're done. Amos 2:4 said, for thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord. Did Uzziah despise the law of the Lord? In a way he did. In his pride and his arrogance, the priests were warning him, the Lord says, don't do this. But what did he do? He despised it. And because they despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And we're going to see that, you know, his son and others that are after him, some of these other kings of Judah, some were good. Some caused great revival. Josiah causes a great revival. But then as soon as he gets done, his son takes over, despises the law of God. If we despise the law of God, we will be judged. You know, I mean, even as Christians, I mean, we won't be judged to death because we're saved in Jesus. But we're gonna suffer. That's what the whole discipline of Jesus that Hebrews talks about. Do not despise the disciplining of God, because He does it to get us to realize we have got to let Him be Lord. To let Him be the Lord of our life. I was in conversation with somebody last week, and you know, and just discussing how I just want to do what God says. You know, to me, when it says He is the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lord part means something. It means that we want to do, you know, I get accused of being legalistic. I'm not, you know, show me where in anything I'm teaching I'm being legalistic. I do teach, let's obey God, because that's what God tells us to do. He tells us to do it. He tells us to be holy. You know, show me where I'm teaching something other than what the Bible says, and I'll erase it off of the internet. I'll get rid of it. I'll do whatever. We are supposed to make Him the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a salvation thing. It's a walking and discipling thing. And you know what? I want to be used by God. I don't want to be useless because my life does not reflect a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to, God, just be so careful to not get prideful and puffed up like Uzziah did and think that we can handle life apart from being obedient to your word and just resting in you, relying on you and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we could just be a witness, God, and a reflection, a good ambassador of your very nature and character and how you desire for us to be set free from all the enticements of the world and the things that so easily beset and distract and ruin the witness of our brothers and sisters all around us, that God, you would help us to truly walk with you. As you said and your apostles said in the New Testament, to be holy because you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song.
He is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Man, what a good closing song. You know, Brian didn't even know that I was going to make that emphasis of Jesus being Lord at the end, and just the Lord is good. So He is Lord, amen. And He's coming soon. God bless you and keep you in His care till He does.